Great to see you. Good to see you, Graham. Bless God. God is good. All the time and all the time, God is good. Let me just give you some announcements. I do want to say be very, very careful when you drive home. Alex has had an accident on his way here this morning. He's smashed into a tree at the top of Lowgrange Avenue. The cars are right off. The airbags popped, so he's gone with quite a bit of... And he's gone into a tree. And so be very, very careful as you make your way home. Even if it takes you a bit longer to get the Yorkshire puddings, it'll not matter as long as you get home safely. He is okay, but be very, very careful. The roads are like glass. I had a phone call this week from the college to say that the heating problems, which we thought were fixed, have got problems again. And what I've said to them, until further notice, until they tell us that everything is up and running, we'll be meeting here. So until you hear anything else, we'll be meeting here until there's an announcement on a Sunday morning to say that we are back at the college. Is that clear? We'll be here until that announcement comes. I've heard this morning that our brother Colin Westerman's mother went to be with the Lord this week. So Colin, where's Colin at this morning? We give you our condolences, brother. Pray that God will bless you, help you at this time. Thank God Colin's mum loved the Lord. It makes all the difference. Nice to welcome our newest arrival as well, Bryce. Julie's got him at the back there. Our newest arrival, Michelle's lifting him up. Turn round, everybody can see him. There he is. Bless the Lord. We are going to populate the church, one way or the other. Tonight, Redcar and Stockton are meeting at 6:30. Thank you for the support of the folks who are rallying round there at Redcar and Stockton. Redcar at Claxton Hotel tonight, Stockton at the Elm Tree Community Centre. So thank you for the tremendous support that we are receiving for those two works. If you can get along on a Sunday night, it would be great to see you. Life groups recommence this week, and if you're not yet in a life group, have a word with us, and we can slot you into a life group as they start this week. On Tuesday at 7:30 a.m., there's a leadership team meeting this week. Monday at 7 o'clock, musicians and singers practice tomorrow evening. And the deacons, there is a meeting for the deacons a week on Thursday. A week on Thursday at 7 o'clock, a meeting for the deacons. Please keep bringing your food parcel or your items for the food parcels. Janice gave quite a lot out over the Christmas period, and they have been a blessing to so many people. So thank you for that. Lisa has already prayed, so let's get into the Word of God. We're continuing this morning in our ministry on the book of Joshua, which we've entitled the series, Moving Forward in God. There's only three more messages in the book of Joshua. Three more weeks, this week, next week, and I'll be rounding it all up the week after before we start on the series on stewardship and the end times. Over the Christmas period, we've obviously had a break from the ministry in the book of Joshua, and we've been looking at the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what's been centering our thoughts. And last week, which was the first week of the new year, I shared a word to the fellowship on five things that if we commit ourselves to in 2011, we will see the Church of Jesus Christ built. Wasn't it a tremendous... How many folks were at the prayer meeting on Thursday night? What a tremendous prayer meeting. Heaven came down and touched earth. Bless God. And we had a great prayer meeting, and we prayed into those five areas on Thursday night gone. There was a tremendous excitement and expectancy in the house on Thursday night that God was going and is doing great things. Amen? So this morning we get back into the book of Joshua. And if you can remember, the last time we looked into the book of Joshua, we were in chapter 8, and we saw the whole of the nation gathered together in the valley of Shechem, between those two twin peaks of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And it was there that the law of God was read from the mountains. And the children of Israel in the valley of Shechem had made an open and a public declaration that the laws of God would be the laws in which they would live their lives by. They affirmed that they would serve God there in the valley of Shechem. If they were obedient to what God had asked them to do, blessing would follow. Their success depended upon them being obedient. They would be prosperous, and they would win some tremendous victories if they were obedient to what God had asked them to do. If they were disobedient, then instead of blessing, they would incur upon themselves cursing. If they were disobedient to what God had asked them to do, instead of the blessing, there would be the curse. Friends, you don't need me to tell you, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not live by bread alone. But we do live by every word that has come from the mouth of God. Every word that we find here in the scripture, the Bible says we are to observe to do all that is written here. And our success in God, our future's success in God, depends upon our adherence to do what God has asked us to do. Do not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. As we move into chapter 9, which is the chapter that we're dealing with this morning, we find that an alliance has been formed by Israel's enemies. If you want a title for the message this morning, it's this: Beware of the Gibeonites. Beware of the Gibeonites. And as we move into chapter 9, we find that this alliance has been formed. Verse 1 and 2, it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, they heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. That's a word that we read in the Acts of the Apostles, one accord. Here there was an alliance of the enemy, and I believe the first thing that God wants to say to us this morning, friends, is that the enemy were united. There was an alliance. They were together in one accord. This unholy coalition was formed in an attempt to destroy Israel. They had risen up together to destroy Israel as they were making progress into the promised land. Having heard of what God had done for Israel in the wilderness, the passing over of the Jordan on dry land, the destruction of Jericho and Ai, the reading of the law at Shechem, the enemy had come together and united together to destroy them. This first verse of this chapter implies that the tribal warfare amongst the Canaanites had been put to one side. All their petty squabbles had been forgotten in an all-out effort to turn the tide against the invading Israelites. They came together in one accord. And friends, the lesson here is very important for us to learn. If the enemy can be united, let me tell you, it is the will of God that the Church of Jesus Christ is united. Unity is one of the keys that God gives to the church for blessing. In fact, the Word of God says, where God sees it, He will command His blessing. He will command the blessing when we are dwelling together in unity. It is one of the keys to success. It has been said that the Church of Jesus Christ is the only army that shoots its own soldiers. It's the only army in the world that shoots its own soldiers. Friends, we are at war, but we are not at war against each other. And the quicker we learn that, the better. The trouble with the church down through the centuries is that we have been like the church at Corinth, where there were so many factions, so many divisions, so many schisms in the church. We are of Paul. We are of Apollos. We are of Cephas. Instead of unity, there was carnality, envy, strife, division, contention. That was the hallmark of the church. And last week we spent the time that we had together in looking at those five areas that God is wanting us to commit ourselves to in 2011. And one of the areas that we looked at was the area of serving the body of Christ, and how we ought as children of God to love one another. Because when people walk through those doors, let me tell you, friends, they'll forget about the hymns. They'll even forget about what's been preached on the pulpit. But they will know when love is in the house. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let me say, there must be three cheers in hell, because the Church of Jesus Christ, the army of the living God, has got bogged down in fighting a wrong war. We're on the same side. And friends, I want to say, shooting and sniping at each other, it's just not on. It's just not on. Instead of that, we should be praying for each other and encouraging each other and exhorting one another and provoking one another to love and to good works. The Bible says, do not speak evil one of another. If you bite and devour one another, watch out. You will be consumed. What a lesson we can learn from this alliance of the enemy. United in their attack. Friends, let me tell you, the devil is not divided. And his minions are not divided either. They have got one purpose: to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. They are united in a common purpose. And what a lesson, as children of God, we ought to learn from this. Take a good look around this morning. Are you in right fellowship with everybody? Is your heart right with every brother and sister here in the fellowship? Have we spoken ill of any of God's people this week? Is there anyone here this morning that you have had a go at this week? You've either thought about it or you've spoken it. Criticism, backbiting, gossip. Friends, we ought to be aware that the Bible says we do not devour one another. Out of the same mouth that you have praised God with this morning, has there come cursing this week? Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. The Bible says these things ought not to be. A united effort is what is needed in these days. We are to be at unity one with another. That is the key to victory and blessing. Men and women of one heart, of one mind, one accord, drawn together by the Holy Spirit to wage war with a common enemy. You see, friends, your enemy is my enemy. So often, instead of waging war against principalities and powers, we end up helping him by allowing this tongue of ours and this mind of ours to run away with us. Surely, friends, the damage the enemy has inflicted on the Church of Jesus Christ should cause us to stand together. The Bible says, be at peace amongst yourselves. If we are looking to God for revival and renewal, let me tell you that revival and renewal will come upon those who've got a right heart and a right spirit and are in right relationships with one another. There was an alliance of the enemy. Point number one. May the Holy Spirit write that upon our hearts. God wants unity in the church. And woe betide the person who brings disunity. The Bible says, mark that person. Have no fellowship with them. Disharmony amongst the body of Christ. After the momentous occasion at Shechem, the children of Israel had returned to Gilgal, where they'd camped after crossing over the Jordan. And it was there at the camp at Gilgal that some visitors arrived. The city that was closest to Ai, remember the defeat of Jericho, then Ai. The next city that was closest to Ai was a city called Gibeon. It was 6 miles away from Ai. The kind of Ai, the Bible says, it was only a small city. But when we look at chapter 10 and verse 2, it tells us the kind of city that Gibeon was. It says Gibeon was a great city. It was like one of the royal cities. It was greater than Ai, and listen to this, and all its men were mighty. So it was some city. Chapter 9 and verse 3 tells us that when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, or they worked deceitfully. The second thing I believe the Holy Spirit wants to teach us this morning is this. We have a very crafty and we have a very deceitful enemy. The Bible says he is able to transform himself into an angel of light and to deceive the very elect, if it were possible. We read such words in Scripture as the wiles of the devil, or the schemings of the devil. Friends, God does not want us to be ignorant of the devil's devices, the devil's schemings. He doesn't want us to be ignorant how Satan works. He will try to deceive. And one of the names that are given to him in the Bible is the deceiver. He is a deceiver. He hasn't changed. He will never change. He is a deceiver. It's a work that he's been involved in since the beginning of creation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle, more crafty than all the other animals, all the other beasts. The devil, right at the beginning, when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden to challenge them as to why they'd taken that fruit, Eve said that she had been deceived. He has been engaged in that work of deception since the beginning of time. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, notice this, by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that it was in Christ Jesus. He was referring there, if you read the context, of false religions and those who were coming with another gospel. Paul said, if anybody comes with another gospel than the gospel that I preached, let him be accursed. Let me tell you, friends, there are many people who've got another gospel. Another gospel that's not according to this gospel. The Bible says, let them be accursed. But they are in deception. They've believed a lie. Every cult begins with some truth and error mixed in with it. And people believe a lie and get mixed up into all kinds of things. It's one of Satan's works. Satan's wiles, his schemes, his craftiness. Let me tell you, friends, what they are for. They are to divert us from the perfect will of God for our lives. That's why God's word says, be sober, be vigilant. Be on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of the cunning craftiness of an enemy who lies in wait to deceive. It's obvious, friends, if he can transform himself into an angel of light, he will come in different guises. He will come in different forms. He will come in different ways. He knows if he was to really show himself as to who he really is, he would be detected straight away and exposed. But he comes in different guises. He transforms himself. The cunning craftiness whereby he lies in wait to deceive. And he will come disguised as an angel of light. The children of Israel would soon find out an important lesson about the cunning craftiness of their enemy. Look what it says in verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily. And they went out and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. 6 miles away is not a far country. But this is what they did. They put old clothes on, ragged, torn, got moldy bread, got provisions that were moldy and ran out, and they went 6 miles with this craftily worked, cunning plan. And friends, the tragedy was it worked. It worked. Notice when they came to Joshua, there wasn't a word about Jericho or Ai. They didn't mention anything about the crossing of the River Jordan. They might have been sniffed out if they'd done that. All they mentioned was what they'd heard in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness, before they'd ever got into the land of promise. Had they mentioned Jericho or Ai, it would have been obvious that they hadn't come from very far away. But this was the craftiness of the enemy. Notice what it says in verse 7. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell amongst us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? Where do you come from? They said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And then they went on to say all that he'd done in the wilderness. Friends, it was obvious that there were some doubts in the minds of the Israelites as to the whereabouts of these Gibeonites. Maybe it's that inner witness inside that all didn't seem as it appeared to them. And instead of listening to that inner voice, that inner witness, instead of checking it all out, the tragedy is that they accepted the story hook, line, and sinker. They were took in by it, deceived by it. They accepted it because it seemed so plausible. How often have we made the same mistakes? when we've been confronted with the same type of situations. Something has spoken to us in here. Something has cast doubts on our spirits. And instead of listening to what our spirits have been saying to us and been telling us, because of the plausibility of what's presented before us, we follow our flesh and the dictates of our flesh. And it's only later that we realize we've made a dreadful mistake. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, we need to be much more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Spirit of God that witnesses with our spirit. The Bible calls it a still, small voice. It's this voice inside. The Bible says there are many voices saying to us, do this and do this and do that. God says you'll hear the voice saying, this is the way I want you to walk in. Walk in it. It is a still, small voice. It's right here, deep down in our spirits. And every one of us who have been born of God have got that voice inside. And we need to be sensitive to it. To it. We need to realize that Satan is out to divert us from the perfect will of God for our lives. And he will use deception. On the surface, things might appear to be okay. But in spite of that, deep down, we've got our doubts. A sense of unease in our spirits. How many have ever had that sense of unease? That just doubts. Something is not right. I've witnessed this countless of times in my Christian life, and so you must have as well. Friends, we've got to learn not to dismiss those inner promptings. You see, the doubts that Israel had, they dismissed them. And because it seemed so plausible, it was accepted. When those doubts come, it's most probably the inner voice of the Holy Spirit seeking to lead and guide us into all truth. The biggest mistake Israel made is revealed in verse 14. Just a stark verse there. It says, they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. And I believe God's wanting to write the importance of this upon our hearts this morning. At the age of 21, my mother gave me a Bible. It was a Thompson's Chains reference. I've still got it. A brown leather cover on it. And in the front of it, she wrote these words. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Friends, that's the greatest advice any Christian could receive. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. How often to my cost... I wished I could say I've always adhered to that. I would have avoided a lot of pain and a lot of trouble if I had. If I trusted in the Lord with all of my heart and I hadn't leaned on my own understanding. If I'd really acknowledged God in all of my ways, my Christian walk would have been a lot smoother than sometimes it is. I find that I get into trouble when I don't do that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't make a decision quickly. Don't make it without checking it out. Don't just go by what you think. Our thoughts may not be God's thoughts. His ways might not be our ways. That's why we're encouraged to acknowledge God in all of our ways. In every decision in life, big or small, we've got to learn to acknowledge God. Friends, I want to say God does not want us to be silly. I'm not talking about silliness here. I'm not talking about we've got to acknowledge God what we're going to eat for breakfast. Eat what takes your fancy. God has given us common sense. I know some silly people who ask God what he wants them to wear on a morning. But if you've only got one suit, you don't have to ask that, do you? One, you know, we don't, I'm not talking about silliness. God gives common sense. What I'm talking about, friends, is the decisions in life that are important. In all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. In other words, bring God into the picture by sharing it with him. Not only does it have to appear good and right to us, it's also got to appear good and right to the Holy Spirit. I was reading this morning in Acts 13 where in Antioch when they were, you know, the church was praying. It says, after they had fasted and prayed, they said, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do. It was after they'd spent time in the presence of God that God spoke. How much heartache we would have saved ourselves if only we'd made that a rule for our lives. What appears to be right to us may not necessarily be God's will for our lives. Friends, I cannot say it any more plainer. It is the plan of the enemy to bring, to deceive us and to divert us from the perfect will of God for our lives. Notice the Bible doesn't say in some of your ways. It says in all. How many is all? All. In every area of life. I know it seems a long time for us to learn the lessons that a neglect of acknowledging God always leads to trouble. I want to be really honest with you. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, God has said. God has said. And when you ask them, what has God said? You know right well that God would never have said it. Because what God has said is totally contradictory to his will. To his revealed. I know someone who said to me, facing me, God has said, I've got no need to come to church. Oh, sounds very, God has said. Friends, my Bible tells me God would never say that. Never. People have said, I've heard this time and time again in my Christian life, God has told me to leave the church. Oh. Friends, let me tell you, we don't know what we're dealing with. God has, would God ever tell people to leave the church? Yeah, the family. Would God ever say that? I found this. We usually do what we want to do. What's in here? And people want to leave the church, not because God's told them. They use God as an excuse. Because they've had the noses put out. Because they've had a disagreement with somebody. Because there's some problem that they don't want to work through. That's why people leave churches. I know God sometimes leads people from one place to another. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between leaving right and going right in the plan and purpose of God to another fellowship because everything's right. I find 99% of the time people leave churches not right, but because something's happened and God has said. Friends, let's grow up. Really, let's grow up. It maddens the life out of me. God would never say anything that's contrary to his word. Never trust our own judgment in the decisions that we make. Check them out. Remember, Satan's an angel of life. So plausible. The foolish virgins so resembled the wise that you couldn't tell the difference. The tares that were sown in the field looked similar to the wheat. The voice of the hireling sounds very much like the voice of the shepherd. Bypath Meadow runs right alongside the King's Highway, and there is only a very narrow, soft shoulder between the two. How many Christians have discovered that the things which didn't seem to matter at the time have been the things that have ruined their lives? And the power's been put off because we've just given the devil an inch. You know this thing, don't you? Give him an inch, take a mile. The decisions that have made have been the beginning of a downward spiral. That one TV program that we thought would be all right to watch, we've watched it, and it's begun the downward spiral. That drink that we thought would be all right to take, we've took it, and it's been the beginning of a downward spiral. That decision that we made to spend something on some material goods seemed okay at the time, but it's become a distraction to us in our walk with God, what we've spent our money on. The young couple who have been hoodwinked, deluded into a lifelong partnership by the cloak of false Christianity by the other partner. The pearls that we might well shun, we saunter forth to meet. The path into the road of sin, we tread with careless feet. The air that comes instinct with death, we bid it round us flow. And when our hand should bar the gate, we parley with the foe. Be careful of the decisions that you make. Be very careful. Check them out. Acknowledge God in them. The decision that you make because you disagree with something, or the decision that you make because relationships are not right, be very, very careful. We need to check them all out, friends. Never trust our own judgment in anything. There is a way, the Bible says, that seems right unto a man, but the end of those ways are death. When common sense says the cause that we are about to embark upon is right, it's at that time we need to lift our hearts to God. For the path of faith and blessing may be in a direction that is completely opposite to that which common sense tells us to take. Then when we hear the voices within us and without us telling us that action is urgent, something must be done, and it must be done very quickly, refer it all to the tribunal of heaven. Acknowledge God in your ways. Don't act if you've got no time to pray. Don't act if you've got no time to seek godly counsel. Be strong and be brave enough to stand and wait on God until his peace floods your heart. None of those, the Bible says, that wait on him shall be ashamed. Friends, I want to say this morning, it's the only way we can outmatch the devil. The only way. Perhaps this morning, as we bring this to a conclusion, you're aware that you've entered into a Gibeonite situation. A Gibeon situation. Or maybe it's a course of action that you are about to take. And you may be aware that you are in a situation, or you are about to enter one, that could possibly take you away from the will of God for your life. I want to say this morning, whether we're in one or whether we're about to enter into one, it's not too late. It's not too late. After 3 days, Israel realized they'd blown it. They heard the truth. Verse 16. It happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt near them. Now the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Their cities were, there wasn't just Gibeon, there was Shephirath, Beeroth, Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. No wonder it says all the congregation complained against the rulers, the leaders. It goes on to say, then all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we will not touch them. The agreement that they'd entered into was too late to change. It was a binding agreement they'd sworn before the Lord God of Israel. You see, friends, God's will for the Israelites, God had spelled it out. I was reading it this morning, he'd made it very plain. God had said this. Deuteronomy chapter 20, for those who want to look at it at home, he said, when you go towards a city to attack it, if that city is far away, a long way away, and they come out and want to seek peace, make peace with them, but let them become your servants. Let them serve you all the days of your life. It also says in the same chapter in Deuteronomy 20, God had specifically said, the land that you were going into, the land of the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all the other ites, the land that you are going into, you shall utterly destroy everything. And everything that breathes, let there be no breath in them. That's what God had said. And what they had done by signing this treaty with the Gibeonites, they had gone against the perfect will of God for their lives. Friends, you might be here this morning and you realize that you've gone against the will of God for your life. Maybe you've been living with it for a lot of years, where you know that God's will for your life somehow took a deviation. You had deviated from it. Satan's most subtle form of attack is to get a Christian to make a mistake and then whisper in their ear, I've got you tied now. There's no way back. Let me tell you, that's a lie of the devil. For every subtlety of the enemy, God has an answer. We may make our mistakes, and we'll put our hands up, we do. We may lose a battle, and we do. But we can make our mistakes and lose a battle. But I want to tell you, friends, the war can still be won. Hallelujah. Thank God he is able to override our sins and the mistakes that we make. And he's even able to turn them into a blessing. And the lesson that we've got to learn here is this. The mistake that Israel made with the Gibeonites, they made their mistakes work for them. Notice what the Bible says there. It says in verse 20, this we will do to them. We will let them live because of the oath that they'd made, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters, water carriers for all the congregation as the rulers had promised them. And then Joshua called for them and he said, why did you deceive us? They wouldn't have been deceived if they'd acknowledged God. But they were deceived. But friends, I want to say this morning, we can make our Gibeons work for us. God can turn things around. Amen? Even when we've blown it, he can turn things around. Our life is made up of many decisions, and I'm going to finish with this. Many choices. How can we be sure we're making the right ones? You'll be discussing this in the life groups during this week, but how can we make sure? First of all, pray. inquire of the Lord. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. Bring God. If you want to know, is this course of action that I'm going to take, is it the right course? First of all, pray about it. And spend time in prayer. Spend time until the Holy Spirit says. Secondly, don't just pray about it. Ask, is this course of action that I'm about to embark upon, is it in accordance with the will of God for my life? Check it out. Thirdly, will this course of action that I'm going to take, will it affect my Christian life and service? Will it detract from it? Or will it enhance my walk with God? Fourthly, what will the effect of this decision that I'm going to make now, what effect will it have upon my Christian family? As Albert has rightly pointed out this morning, we are family. What effect will it have? Friends, there are people who make decisions with no thought whatsoever for their Christian family. And it makes me think that the ties that have held us are very weak indeed. If decisions can be made without any thought of what effect will this have upon my brother or my sister. We are members, the Bible says, one of another. And some decisions that are made, it makes me think, how closely have we been of one another? How have we served one another? If I can make a decision that's going to take me away from my family, how will it affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will it enhance my fellowship in God? I found this, that people who walk away and go elsewhere, not because God's told them, but because they've got something that they need to sort out and they've never sorted it out. I found this, friends, and after 30 odd years of ministry, I think I'm right enough to say it. The same problems that they had will reoccur wherever they go. Wherever they go, it'll turn up again. And they're going to have to confront them again. And if they don't confront them, they'll be going somewhere else. We need to wake up, church. Will it affect? How will this enhance my fellowship? What about my family? My natural family? Decisions that are made sometimes have got no thought upon the damage that it will cause the natural family. Just totally selfish. And the last thing I want to say is this. Ask counsel and advice. The Bible says that in the multitude of counsel there is wisdom. Ask with an open mind. Ask not wanting to receive an answer perhaps that you expect to receive. Ask with an open mind. Check it out. The Bible says seek godly counsel. Seek out those who can give you some godly counsel. Because not all advice is good advice. And friends, we can go here, there and everywhere to find out the advice or what we want to hear. Seek godly counsel. And if we are friends of each other, as we ought to be, then we'll be able to speak the truth into each other's lives. See, don't just go to somebody who'll tell you what you want to hear. Seek some godly counsel. Check it out. Remember Peter? He didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. It was good advice, Peter thought. Jesus said, get behind me. You do not savor the things that are of God. Don't. When David went to Nathan, the prophet, David said to him, I want to build a house for God. Nathan said to him, do all that's in your heart. God is with you. And that night, God spoke to Nathan about David being a man of war with blood on his hands. And Nathan had to go back to God, to David, and say, the advice I gave you, it wasn't the right advice. Seek godly advice. But every one of us, beware of the Gibeonites. Beware of the deception of an enemy who is united to destroy. Hallelujah. God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. If you're in that situation, make it work for you. Make it work. Israel had to repent and say, God, we should have inquired of you. But make it work. Make the Gibeonite situation work. And if you're about to enter into any decision in life, acknowledge him. Walk through these five things that we'll be discussing in the life groups on Friday this week. Walk through them. And I want to tell you, friends, you will save yourself a lot of harm and a lot of heartache. Let's stand, church. Band, if you can come back up.